This is Murray Yates, welcoming you today to Mission Breakthrough. Good afternoon. Today we are looking at the fact that Jesus agrees to betray Jesus. It being Easter time, I thought this theme would be appropriate. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for someone, some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it for?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found Jesus, just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus picked up the book of Isaiah in the temple, and he read the wonderful words also found in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He further emphasized these words by the work he was doing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And I believe that God is bringing us to a place where we know the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. If we haven't gotten to that place, God wants to bring us to the fact of what Jesus and John said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he might abide with you forever." Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him who is our head, that is Jesus, we must see to it that we receive the same anointing and that the same Spirit is upon us. The devil will cause us to lose the victory if we allow ourselves to be defeated by him, but it is a fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and as for me, I have no message apart from the message he will give, and I believe that the that the signs he speaks of will follow. And now that was one of the writers who was writing about Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth, as we know, was a great revivalist. He was a great evangelist. He came to New Zealand and many people were healed as they listened to him speak. I believe that Jesus was the one sent forth from God and the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. We see the manifestation of the Spirit resting upon him, that is Jesus, so that his ministry was with power. May God awaken us to the fact that this is the only place where there is any ministry of power. In asking the Lord what to say to you, it came to me to arouse you to the fact that the Comforter has come. He has come, and he has come to abide forever. Are you going to be defeated by the devil? No, for the Comforter has come so that we may receive and give forth the signs that must follow, so that we may not by any means be deceived by the schemes of the devil. There is no limit, so that we may become, if we dwell and live in the Spirit. In the Spirit of prayer, we are taken right away from earth into heaven. In the Spirit, the Word of God seems to unfold in a wonderful way, and it is only in the Spirit that the love of God is poured out. As we speak in the Spirit, we feel that the fire that burnt in the hearts of the two men on their way to Emmaus, when Jesus walked with them, and is burning in our hearts. And it is sure to come to pass that when we walk with him, our hearts will burn. The same power of the Holy Spirit is present to make it happen. The two men on their way to Emmaus could not understand what was happening on the road, but a few hours later they saw Jesus break the bread and their eyes were opened. But, beloved, our hearts ought to always burn. There is a place where we can live in the anointing and the clothing of the Holy Spirit, where our words will be clothed with power. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a wonderful privilege. I see that it was necessary for John to be in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos, for the revelation to be made clear to him. What does it mean to this generation for us to be kept in the Spirit? All human reasoning and all human knowledge cannot be compared with the power of the life that is lived in the Spirit. In the Spirit we have power to loose and power to bind. There is a place where the Holy Spirit can put us where we cannot be anywhere else but in the Spirit. If we breathe the Holy Spirit's thoughts into our thoughts and live in the anointing of the Holy Spirit as Jesus lived, then there will be evidences that we are in the Holy Spirit and we will do the works. But it is only in the Spirit of God. Now I read in Matthew 16:19 that Jesus says, in essence, I will give you power to bind and I will give you power to loose. That is a power that we have not yet claimed, and we will not be able to claim this manifestation of the Spirit unless we live in the Spirit. When are you able to bind and loose? It is only in the Spirit. You cannot bind things in human strength or with the natural mind. This power was never lacking in Jesus, though, but I feel as I preach to you tonight that there is a great lack of it in most of us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Beloved, there was a great purpose in the Spirit being on Jesus, and there is a special purpose in your being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We must not forget that we are members of the body, and by this wonderful baptismal power we are partakers of his divine nature. And the revelation came this way, and this is what Smith Wigglesworth tells us that I saw Adam and Eve driven out of the garden and a flaming sword at every side to keep them from entering into the garden. But I saw that all around me was a true, if I would claim it, and I said, Lord, I will. The flaming sword was around me, delivering me from the power of hell. In this way, we are preserved from evil. God is like a wall of fire around us. Why should we fear? What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful deliverer. And the only need of Ezekiel was to be in the Spirit. And while he was in the Spirit, it came to him to prophesy to the dry bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And as he prophesied according to the Lord's command, he saw an exceedingly great army rising up about him. And the prophet obeyed God's command. And all we have to do is exactly this, obey God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's found in Luke 18:27. And I pray to God that your spirit, body and soul may be preserved, and that you may be always on fire, always ready with the anointing on you. If this is not so, we are out of divine order, and we ought to cry to him, and the glory comes back upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It was said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. There must have been a reason that the Spirit was upon Jesus. First of all, it says here, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim liberty to the captives. What a wonderful spirit was upon him, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The missionaries who are going to India and Africa and China and other places have a wonderful gospel to take to these people who know nothing about God. A gospel of salvation and healing and deliverance. If you want to know how missionaries are to work, look at Paul among the natives on the island of Malta. When the viper came out of the fire and fastened onto Paul's hands, they watched to see him swell up and die. When he neither swelled up nor died, they said, he is a god. When you go forth to those dark lands where the Holy Spirit has sent you to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to loose the bands of Satan and to set the captives free, be sure you can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember that Spirit is that Christ has made unto us not only salvation, but also wisdom and redemption. Filled with God? Yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleaned and filled with God. No doubting or fearing. We have no idea of what this means to be filled with God. It means emptied of self. Do you know what it means? It means that you have no fear, for when you are filled with God, you are filled with love, and perfect love casts out fear. I want to know more about this manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us follow Paul further. Next in the 28th chapter of Acts, we find that the chief of the island had a fever and dysentery. And when Paul ministered to him, he was healed, and the people gave Paul things to take with them. When we think that the church is poor and needy, we forget that the spirit of intercession can unlock every safe in the world. What did God do for the children of Israel? And all they did was walk in and take possession. If we will only live in the Spirit and the anointing of God, there will be no lack. There is only lack where faith is not substance, but the Word says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Things will surely come to pass if you will believe this. You do not have to try to bring Christ down. He is down. You do not have to try to bring him here. He is here. If we will obey the Lord, there is nothing he will not give us, since he has given us Christ. The Spirit will have to reveal to us the fact that because the Lord has given us Jesus, he has given us all things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke 4, verse 18 says, it is true that we must be filled with the Spirit. Father, teach us what this means. It was only because Jesus had an understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit that he could stand before those men and say to the demon, come out of him. Who is this man who is willing to lay down everything so that he may have God's all? Begin to seek and don't stop seeking until you know the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. If you're in the infant class tonight, the Spirit must have revealed to you your lack. We need to seek with all our hearts. We need to be made flames of fire. And That is just one of the chapters of the book written by Smith Wigglesworth called The Power of Faith. And we find in the Bible that time and time again that the disciples were able to minister in a similar way. Why? Because after being with Jesus, after seeing what he could do, they too found that they were able to do similar things, particularly after he rose again. And, you know, God today longs for you and for me to be able to do these things. But we need to get back to our Bibles. We need to be able to read what the Lord says and what we indeed can have within our own lives. We know, of course, ultimately that Jesus did die, but that's what he came to do. And this is what happened, that while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus's followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear, and it was healed. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, your darkness reigns. And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Jesus followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, meaning Peter was with Jesus. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." By this time, Peter was fearing for his own life. But the thing is that they had taken Jesus and were going to kill him. And, of course, they could well have done the same thing to Jesus' closest friends, his disciples. Jesus goes before Pilate and Herod. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, they had brought Jesus before Pilate and Herod, and they were going to accuse him and to have him killed. And as we know, that eventually the crucifixion took place. And this is what our church will be celebrating next week. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus just didn't die. He rose again. But why did he have to die in the first place anyhow? Jesus was to die, but he was to die for all men and women. And the reason being is that Jesus Christ was pure. He never sinned. Why did Jesus come then? Jesus came so that you could be forgiven for all the wrong things that you've done, because Jesus was God in human form. He was the Son of God. That is his title. And you too, but he just didn't die. He rose again and he's alive today. Yes, he was nailed to a cross, but as I say, he rose again and he is alive today. And you too can invite him into your life. You too can be forgiven for all the sin that you have done in your own life. You can do that by simply praying this following prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe you suffered upon that cross, taking upon yourself the punishment for all my sin. I thank you, though, you didn't stay there, but you rose again and are alive today. Please come into my heart and cleanse me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to put my trust in you. Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his name. Stand than to be